God, thank you for this day. Thank you for being good to us and for loving us. Thank you that we can come together in this place as people who want to know you and draw near to you. And thank you, God, for your promise that whenever we open this book and read, that it is living and powerful. And so you speak to us. And God, I pray that as we read this morning, that you would, through these words, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So flip over to Colossians. We've been reading through, and we've been reading something the last couple of weeks that has just been, it's one of the most beautiful concepts in the Bible, and these are the verses that we've read over the past few weeks, in my opinion, are some of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. It's talking about being reconciled to God, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Look at verse 22, Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. He, Jesus, has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, before God the Father. That's that in a nutshell. That's the gospel. That's the good news of being reconciled with God. It includes everything from we're bad, we rebel against God, we deserve his condemnation, but in Jesus there's reconciliation through his perfect life and undeserved death and his resurrection from the dead. We can become God's dearly beloved children. That is the most beautiful thing that you could possibly talk about or look at. This verse is an incredibly beautiful verse, and then Jesus is going to present us before God as holy and blameless and pure, and it's incredible. Look. Continue verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, steadfast and stable, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, that if we remain, if we continue on, we'll be presented before the Father. If we continue on in the hope of this good news that rebels can be pardoned by the King, that people who are condemned and live under condemnation can be given new life, that people who are far from God can be brought into his kingdom. That's good news. That's beautiful. And even though that's beautiful, there's a side to that. There has to be a tinge in us of, as beautiful as that is, it's like, oh, there's a sadness to it. Think about it. Isn't logically there's a sadness to that beautiful message? The sadness that not everybody has that reconciliation. By definition, by what the message says, it's exclusive. Only those who are in Christ are reconciled to the Father. And all of the good that is heaped and poured out upon them, the exact opposite remains true for those who are not in Christ. When we think about the gospel, when we glory in what Christ has done, when we gather around this table and we rejoice, there's also a sadness to that of, yeah, but this person in my life who I really, really love isn't in Christ, doesn't have that. And if it's true that I've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son that God loves, in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of my sins, if that's true, and if it means so much to me, logically, this person over here, this person that I dearly care about, doesn't have that, is under God's wrath, is not a child of God, is living in rebellion against the Father. And if right now you're thinking of people, and people that you love and that you care about, you say, but they're good people. But I'm a good person. So if the only thing that separates me from God's wrath is Christ and what he did on the cross, they haven't surrendered to Christ. That means they don't have that. Isn't that just a horrible, sad thing to think about? That's the sad part of the gospel. The good news is only good news for those who have received it. You're only reconciled to God if you're reconciled to God, and if you're not, you're still far from God. You're his enemy. And so when we think about the gospel, we have to like raise our hands and say, what's the solution for that sadness? What do we do with that? I'm so happy in Christ, and then I just, face flashes across my mind, and now I'm really not happy at all. I'm really sad because as happy as I am over here, I'm so sad for this person. What's the solution to that? Well, the rest of this text, the part that we left off in the verse 23 and then the rest of the chapter actually gives us a solution. It tells us what the solution is for people who are not in Christ, who haven't experienced reconciliation with the Father. It gives us comfort as we are saddened by that, and also gives us purpose. So let's read it together, and then we will talk about it. So finish verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, and see how he shifts a little bit, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I have become a minister, according to the stewardship from God that has been given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. So, what's the solution to those who don't have reconciliation with the Father? The solution is that those of us who have reconciliation with God have the task of giving that same, bringing that same reconciliation to those people, the people who are far from God. Those of us who have reconciliation, who are in Christ, have the task of taking that same thing that we've received and giving it to other people. That's why he talks about being, well, I'm using the word servants of the gospel. Look in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shift you from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. How does this reconciliation between people and God get to other people? It gets to other people when it's proclaimed. It has to be proclaimed. It has to be stated. It has to be. Sometimes the Bible will use, in the translations, we use the word preach. The gospel has been preached. The underlying word means proclaimed. And when you lay the word preach over that, what instantly comes to mind is a guy with a Bible and a pulpit and a microphone. Most of us say, well, I don't do that. But when you look at what the word actually is, it's proclaimed. The gospel's been proclaimed. That's the way it's translated here. The gospel which has been proclaimed in all creation, the gospel gets to people who are far from God when it's proclaimed to them, when it's told to them, when it's explained, when it's spoken, when that message of you're bad, you're rebellious, you're condemned, but in Christ you can be forgiven and you have to make a decision. You have to repent, to be baptized, and give yourself to Christ and decide to follow him. When that message is spoken and proclaimed, when it comes out of people's mouths, that's how the gospel gets to people. That's how reconciliation gets to people who are not reconciled. And so if you say, okay, if that's how it works, then that's the hope for the people that I know and love who are far from God. Who proclaims it to them? Because it seems like when Paul is talking, he's saying, I proclaim it, but Paul's not here anymore, so who would proclaim it? And so then look at the words he uses, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. Okay, minister. So, and then he says, look in verse 24, for the sake of his body, the church, of which I became a minister. So we see these words, and it becomes so much easier for us, because then we look at that and say, okay, so ministers in the church are the ones who proclaim the gospel. Okay, I like that, because I'm not a minister. I never have stood up front on Sundays. I come to church, and I'm a good Christian, and I support, and I help, and I serve. I'm not a minister. Those are those weird people that for some reason decided they wanted to go to, you know, seminary and then not make a lot of money and then, you know, talk to people and with the Bible on Sundays and have to have that uncomfortable conversation, you know, when they're flying or when they meet new people. What do you do? I'm a preacher. Oh, sorry about all the stuff I just said and those words, and now I got to act different and I'm going to go talk to somebody else. Who wants to be that person, right? I'm not that person. Thank goodness. So Those are the people that proclaim the gospel. That's helpful. So the ministers proclaim the gospel, and so I don't have to, you know, I don't really know enough to really, with authority, open this book up and read it with my wife and kids, because I'm not a minister. I mean, that's what we go to church for, because the ministers and those people teach and whatnot, and that's where we get it from. And if there's somebody's going to study the Bible with my neighbor, I certainly wouldn't be me, because I don't know enough to do that. I'm not a minister. Why would I do that? Maybe if my neighbor really wants to know about Jesus, I'll invite him to church. And then, you know, maybe one of the ministers will study with him. And that's how that'll work. That's how the gospel gets proclaimed. Okay, Paul has been very helpful. So I read this and I say, okay, the gospel has to be proclaimed. That message has to be proclaimed. But thankfully, I'm not the one who has to do it. The ministers are the ones who do it. But the problem with that is that's not what Paul was saying. The words that he used, when he uses words like church and preaching, even though that's not in this one, and minister, the ideas that we lay over those words are not the ideas that are in the actual words Paul was using or in the culture or what he was saying. When we think church, what do we think? First thing that comes to mind. We know it's not the building, but what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think church? It's the building. And what does a church do? Well, at least it's a Sunday morning thing. So that's church. What's a minister? The guy that stands up front and anybody who helps him. I don't know, people who have microphones. They're the ministers. They're the ones you go to and they do the church stuff. The words Paul was using didn't mean that. Minister wasn't, it wasn't like Paul was a paid minister by some church and he was the one who did all the teaching. The word minister, the word church meant congregation. It meant group of people. It meant the family of God. It's not the building, it's the people who make up the group of people who follow Jesus in that place. That's what church means. So if we overlay that meaning when he says church, it's the group of people. When he says Christ's body, that's even more helpful in verse 24. Christ's body, his people who are connected to him, his extended body on the church, on earth. That makes sense. But what about the whole minister thing? The word that's used for that's translated minister, and so then we automatically think it's the pulpit guy or it's the, you know, the people that we pay or who are on staff or whatever. That word means servant. That's what that word means. And those in both places where he says, I, Paul, became a minister, just put servant there. In fact, in the translation that I use in the evening, in parentheses next to the word minister, it says servant. Why does it say that? Because that's what the word actually means. And then down below when he says in verse 25, of the church, I became a minister, the word means servant. It wasn't translated. There was nothing in the culture that would say that should mean like one person who is kind of like the person who does all the Bible teaching and is the main like Bible person in a community. No, these words meant servant. They were people. It could mean like people who wait tables, like waiters, people who serve a king, people who serve other people's interests at the expense of their own, people who serve. That's what those words mean. And it didn't even necessarily, in the context, mean like a position that you were installed into, even though, like 1 Timothy 3 talks about deacons, which are, is a transliteration of that word, which it seems to mean people who are installed as leaders of servants, or servant leaders, but when the word is used in its normal context, it just means servant. It means people who serve. Paul isn't saying, I became like a minister, like we would think when we hear the word minister. He means, I became a servant. I became a servant of the gospel. I became a servant of the church. I became the one who runs the errands and serves the stuff and does the work. I became a servant. He's not talking about a special place, like a position that he's occupying that everybody's writing to doesn't. He's saying, I'm serving the gospel. I'm a servant of the gospel. And so when I say, well, if he says minister, that's maybe not me, but if he says servant, who serves the gospel, well, maybe that is me. And in fact, I think it is. I think that Paul's lifting himself up and saying, this is what I'm doing, but it's not something special. It was just representative of what all Christians are supposed to do. He was called to serve the gospel. When was he called to serve the gospel? On the road to Damascus. Who was he called by to serve the gospel? Jesus. Jesus said, you're going to go and serve the gospel. You're going to become a servant of the gospel. We're called to serve the gospel. It's called the Great Commission, which Jesus gave to all of his followers. He said, as you go, as you live your lives, preach the gospel. That's a paraphrase. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 16. Jesus says, all my followers are to preach the gospel. You're to be servants of the gospel. You're to proclaim the gospel. If you're my follower, you'll tell other people how to follow me. You'll tell them how to have new life in me. You'll bring them to the moment of decision when they repent and are baptized, and then you'll continue teaching them how to follow me. That's an everybody thing. We've all been called. If you're called by Jesus to follow him, you're called by Jesus to be a servant of the gospel. That's an everyone thing, just not just a Paul thing. So when Paul is talking about how he's a servant of the gospel, that's the same thing that we're all called to if we follow Jesus. So how do we serve the gospel? Look at the next verse, verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. You say, wow, just stop there for a minute. Think about that. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. So in other places where Paul, the stories of Paul are told, where he tells his own story, and Luke and the book of Acts talks about Paul, you know what Paul meant. He had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He didn't have enough to eat. He had been mistreated by his countrymen, by people who should have been there with him and for him. He sacrificed his ability to have a family, and he sacrificed his time and his wealth-making ability, and instead he served the gospel. He suffered. He suffered hunger, and he suffered under the elements. He suffered throughout his whole life. He was beaten up throughout his whole life, literally, physically in his body, and then at the end, he was beheaded. He suffered for the gospel. And he says, I rejoice in that. And that's the part that makes me go, you rejoice in that? That doesn't make sense. Maybe endure. I endure in my sufferings. I would understand that. Or maybe complain a little bit in my sufferings, but get through. That's understandable. But rejoice? Why would you rejoice? Look at what he says. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. And that is the church. I rejoice in my sufferings. Why? Because in my flesh, when I suffer as I serve the gospel, when I give up my time and when I give up my stuff that I want to do, when there's that friend of yours that's in the hospital and something in your mind, and probably the Holy Spirit says, you should visit him, and now would be a good time to talk about the gospel with that person. And you say, oh, for so many reasons, I don't want to, and I have other stuff I want to do tonight, and I don't want to do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to sacrifice what I want to do to go do that, and maybe my friend isn't going to be happy with me when I start talking about Jesus, and who knows how that conversation is going to go. I'm going to do it anyway. Paul says, I rejoice when I do that, because in my flesh, in my suffering, in my sacrifice, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Okay, that phrase, if you've read the Bible at all, that phrase should make you go, that is the wrongest sounding thing. I said that in a wrongest sounding way. That's the wrongest thing that I've ever, that doesn't sound right. How, what? Filling up? That means like completing. If I had a little cup in my hand, if I grabbed a little communion cup, you know, and you know how they're filled, right? They're filled about halfway so we don't spill when we're walking down the aisles. If I filled it up, what would I be doing? Making it full or complete? I would be filling up what's not there. And then he goes on and he says, I'm filling up what is lacking. So he's saying, I'm completing what's missing from Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. How do you complete Christ's afflictions? How do you complete Christ's work? What's missing from that? What's missing from Christ's work? This should be a verse that should make you go, that doesn't make any theological sense. Did Paul become a heretic for half of a verse? Let's just skip that and go on to the next one. We'll find something helpful. But what was missing in Christ's sacrifice to redeem us and to absorb God's wrath and to reconcile us with God, how do we have to make up? Did the same guy who wrote in Galatians that we can add nothing to the cross, and if we try to, we've fallen from grace? Did that same guy all of a sudden just go in a different direction and say, now with my sacrificing of me, I'm filling up what Christ did and making it complete? That doesn't make sense. Do you see the problem with that? He's saying, I'm serving the gospel by making up what is lacking in what Jesus did. How does that work? How do we put our suffering on top of Jesus' suffering, and that completes his work? What does that mean? Well, think about it this way. And when he says, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's suffering, I'm completing what's lacking, there's a couple of different ways that you can complete something, that you can fill up what's lacking. One way is like a father. Another way is like, I say father, it could be mother. I'm just speaking from my personal, you know, life experience, but put yourself there. As a parent or as a waiter. And see, I've been a father and I've been a waiter. And so I can speak with authority on both of these. So as a father, you frequently complete things. Like as my kids get older, I have to do it less and less, but still. So, you know, you tell your kids, your younger kids, go do this. And you know that they're not going to do it right and they're not going to finish it all the way. But, you know, it's a learning experience. And you're going to go behind them, and what are you going to do? Going to complete it. You're going to do it right. You're going to make up what's lacking. You know, they didn't, they missed that whole spot on the floor, but you'll finish it and then it'll be perfect. You take something that's not done right and you finish it off and you do it right. You complete it. You make up what's lacking. Okay, that's one way of completing something, of taking something not done all the way and finishing it off. Or you can build character in your kids and, you know, make them go back and do it again and again and again. But that's another thing. Okay, sometimes it's easier just to finish it off yourself. Okay, finishing something as a waiter is different. The chef in the kitchen cooks the thing, makes it perfect. You add literally nothing to it. It's perfect as it is. In fact, if you touch it, you're going to make it less perfect. And so you take what's perfect, and you have that towel draped on your arm and the tray and everything, and you put it on the table. Because while that thing was perfect in the kitchen, until it's put before people, the thing is not completed. It has to be delivered. It has to be given to those who it was intended for. That's the kind of completing, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions that Paul is describing with this. Christ did the work on the cross, didn't do it halfway, didn't do it most of the way. He did it all the way. In his perfect life, he gives us perfection before the Father. In his innocent death, he absorbs all of the Father's wrath. When he rises from the dead, he completely vanquishes Satan and demons and sin. He conquers all. He is the reigning conqueror over all forces of evil. Christ in the cross did everything necessary. What did he say as he was dying? It is finished. It is completed. I've done it. I've done. The work is done. I've done what you sent me to do, Father. He did the work. We can't add anything to that work. Me being right before God does not depend on everything Christ did, and then me doing just a little bit more so that God says, okay, now that's like the cake and then the frosting on top. Now it's done. No, that's not how we complete Christ's work. It is done. So what is lacking in Christ's work? It's taking it to the people that it needs to be given to. And if you're a Christian, at some point, somebody or multiple people came to you towel draped on their arm with a tray in their hand and said, here, I want to give this to you. I didn't make it, didn't do it, didn't add anything to it. You can't add anything to it, but I want to give it to you. That's the part that's lacking in Christ's affliction. That's the part we make up in our bodies, in our afflictions, is the delivery. We take what Christ did and we give it to people. That's how we serve the gospel. That's our part. It's giving It's giving what Christ did to other people. It's proclaiming it. It's opening our mouths and talking about it. That's why God has put each of us around different people. And he's given us different opportunities. And he's put us in different families. Because our job is to take what Christ did and each of us in our world to give it to people. To give it to people who need. When I was at the beginning, when I said, think about people who are far from God and the sadness you feel when you think that they aren't reconciled with the Father. Each of us had different people go through our minds because God put us in different places because he wants us to serve that to different people. That's how we serve the gospel. And then look at verse 25, of which I became a minister, that servant, of which I became a servant of the church, of Christ's body, of the people who are connected to God, the people who will be connected to God, who are being connected to God, of which I became a minister to those people, a servant, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. That's it. That's how we make up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. We proclaim what he did. We take it to people. We give it to people. That's what we're to do. That's why if you are in the gospel, you become a servant of the gospel. And so when Paul finishes and he says, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make the word of God fully known, he's referring to, well, we'll see next week, because we're out of time this week, so we're only halfway through. This is what happens when I try to do like a complete paragraph in 1 week. Anyway, so if being connected to Christ and receiving reconciliation with him makes us servants of that gospel, if that's what he's given to us, then what should we do? How do we apply that? Next week is going to be heavy on application, but from a really high level, we should have the mindset that that's who I am. You see what Paul said? He said, I'm a minister, I'm a servant of that gospel. I'm a servant of the people who are being connected to God through the gospel. That's who I am. And isn't that the natural mindset that comes out of the Great Commission for everyone? If I'm connected to the Father through Jesus, if I've been reconciled, then I become a servant of that. That's not something that we get to say, that's what the people at church handle. That's what the ministers handle. No, if you're connected with God, you become a servant of the gospel. So, practically speaking, what does that look like? Well, if you're not reconciled with God, you can't be a servant of the gospel and deliver that and be the waiter with the cloth hanging over your arm and taking the tray to other people and give what Christ has done to other people. It just doesn't work. That doesn't work out. You can't help other people, those people that you care about, and you think, if you have never made your decision to follow Jesus and you haven't repented and been baptized, you're not a Christian in this moment. You're on the outside of God's family. Listen, it doesn't work for you to say, I'm going to try to help people who I care about be reconciled with God. You can't do it. It doesn't work that way. You have to receive something in order to give it to other people. And so maybe for you this morning, if you're not a Christian, the biggest reason maybe for you to become a Christian is that you care about other people and you desperately want them connected with God. In order for you to help them be connected with God, you have to be connected with the Father. You have to receive his Spirit. You have to receive reconciliation so that you can then serve that to other people. And if that's you, if you say, I'm not connected with the Father, I need to be, I want to help other people be connected with the Father, then tell someone, say, I'm ready. I want to give myself to Jesus. I want to repent and be baptized. In this community, at any time, you can tell someone, you can make that decision. If you are a Christian, I think more than anything, the application from this text is for us just to have a mindset change and not say, you know what, the people who are supposed to talk about the gospel are those people at church, the people with the microphones, the people who know what they're doing, who can do the studies, who can talk about the Bible, who can open this up and talk about it. No. It's a mindset change to say, if I'm a Christian, if I'm connected with God through Christ, if I've been reconciled with God, then I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to be a servant of the gospel, and I'm supposed to serve the gospel by giving it to other people. I'm supposed to be a waiter in God's family, and I'm supposed to talk to other people and take that message of, you're bad, you deserve God's wrath, but in Christ you can become God's dearly beloved child. You have to make a decision to repent and be baptized and give yourself to Jesus. That's the message that we're called to serve. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now and we thank you because you are so very good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, not just for calling us to be reconciled to you, but then giving us the privilege of helping other people be reconciled. That's incredible. It's incredible that you would reconcile us to you, and it's even more incredible that you would allow us to take that same reconciliation and give it to other people. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful servants who are always proclaiming that message and passing your reconciliation on to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.